Well, good evening. Thank you for that. I enjoyed that song. That's special. That was very good. That's one of my favorite songs, so I bet they did that for me, I'm sure. And Pastor just mentioned it, that last verse, I was thinking, well, it'd be good if the rapture had happened now. So that way I didn't have to get up here and preach, because you guys are a little bit scary, I'm not going to lie. But it's good to see you guys here at our Watch Night service. As Pastor said, earlier, I think that, you know, last year I was also on Watch Night service, along with some others. So if this goes anything like last year, you know, how 2020 went, you guys can blame me for that again. So sorry for that. But in all seriousness, it is an honor and a privilege to not only be able to possess the Word of God, but to be able to stand up and preach it and proclaim His name. It is a very, very good thing, and I'm very thankful for the opportunity to do. You know, a lot has happened this year, and I certainly don't think any of us planned for it. You know, I don't think any of us could have expected last Watch Night service that our year would be anything like the way it turned out to be. And it's all happened in such a short period of time. It really has. We've seen just how far our country has gone and how much our lives have changed in just a short period of time. You know, there's almost an element of insanity and fear that's going on in our country today. And along with our world as well. You know, I want to remind you that's nothing new, that we read in the scriptures of many different instances like that. You know, if this were a Bible event, you know, if our world now were recorded in the Bible, I think it would best be described as a time where every man does that which is right in his own eyes. You know, we see this phrase mentioned multiple times throughout the Word of God, but as Christians, you know, we certainly know that God is in control, that everything that's going around here doesn't surprise God in the slightest. And tonight I want to try to speak to you on this thought, and we want to remind ourselves that even though we live in this crazy culture that we do, in this crazy world today, that when we accepted Christ as our Savior, we were brought out of that culture into a new culture. Amen. That we need to live in a way that separates us from the culture we used to live in and with the one that we live in now and how we go about doing that. So if you have your Bibles, you would turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 17. I'll go ahead and say this now before I forget. Go ahead and keep a marker in there. We'll be turning back and forth throughout the message. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 17, the Bible says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. We have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For your members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." We want to talk on this subject tonight about leaving the old man in 2020. Leaving the old man in 2020. Brother Auger, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Father, thank you for being in church tonight. We pray for those that are absent. Some are ill, some are still traveling. And Brother Robert, as he preaches tonight, we pray that you just anoint him with your spirit, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So a little bit of background here on the book of Ephesians. Paul, the human author of the book, is imprisoned at Rome, and this is most likely one of his last letters, one of his latter letters for sure. And it's the only recorded letter that we have from Paul to the church at Ephesus. Now we know Paul had been to Ephesus a couple of times in his missionary journeys. And a little bit about Ephesus itself. It was quite a large city. It was in Asia. It was known for its trade and commerce. And it was one of the great seaports of that time. So you had a lot of people coming in and out. It was certainly a big city. And with being a large city, there was a lot of outside influences on the church. Many false teachers, false doctrines, false idols that were going on. And Paul's letter here is to the Ephesians is commending them on standing for the faith. And also in Revelations 2, Christ makes mention of the church at Ephesus once again for eschewing the evil that was there. But Paul is going to remind them here in this chapter to be separated from the world and from those that were against the church and live in accordance to God's word. So the first thing that we see that Paul tells them is to not walk as the Gentiles walk. Look, if you would, in verse 17. The Bible says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." He tells them not to walk as the Gentiles walk, or not to walk as the culture around them does. That's what the culture around them was, is mainly Gentiles. So Paul here is telling them not to focus on what the culture around them is doing. And that Paul is telling the church at Ephesus not to do what the culture or the society, if you will, around them was doing. Because the society around them was one without God. And as we can expect with a culture or a society that lacks God, they were doing things that were contrary to his word. Idolatry is what was their what their surrounding is particularly known for. If you turn to Acts chapter number 19. Acts chapter 19, verse 24. Acts 19:24, the Bible says, "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana." Diana was the Roman goddess that they were worshiping, that they were making these idols for. "Brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have made our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." In verse 28, "And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is the Diana of Ephesians." So obviously there was much idolatry going around that surrounded the culture that they were in. And I'm not so sure if you've noticed, but our culture certainly isn't any better. You know, our culture is that surrounds us seems to get just worse and worse by the second of it. In Sunday school, I know Pastor got to encourage us, saying that it's only going to get worse from here. So we got that to look forward to. Well, we certainly live in what I would describe as a wicked and strange culture today, all surrounding us. You know, we live in a culture that has slaughtered millions of unborn babies over the years. I tried to look up the statistics, but I got tired of doing the math. But we live in a culture that slaughters millions of babies under the notion of free choice, that it's your choice to go ahead and kill someone if you want. But yet it's strange because these same people that say free choice want us to force us to get this vaccine that has all these, you know, allergic reactions going rampant around the entire world right now. But, you know, free choice is only for their agenda. We live in a culture that praises homosexuality, transgenderism, or whatever it is you call 500 million different genders that exist or pretend to exist. We live in a culture that rejects God, his word, his son's deity. We live in a culture that rejects God's people. They reject us. They think that we're some false religion. We live in a culture that stands for the complete opposite of what God's word says. And we're surrounded by a very sick and twisted culture today. But this is no different than in Paul's day. The sinners are sinners everywhere. But the problem with being surrounded by a culture is that it's so easy to be have all these outside influences maybe start to talk to you, and perhaps we start listening to the nonsense that they spout off. You know, if we're not careful, we may start to believe what they're saying. And it's so easy to conform to those around us. Romans chapter 12, go ahead and turn there real quickly. You could probably quote it and you know it. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, this is why God tells us that we shouldn't be conformed, because we're supposed to be transformed. We're not supposed to be conformed to our society or those around us. We're not even supposed to be conformed to other church members. Supposed to be transformed into the image of God. That's what we were designed for. It doesn't matter what our society thinks is right, or our coworkers, or lost family members. It certainly doesn't matter what our government thinks is right. But we turn to the Word of God to see what's right, because the Word of God is the truth. And when we follow what God says to do, because God's Word is the truth, we're supposed to follow what God's Word says to do. Turn over to John chapter 17 real quick. John 17:17 says, that's John 16. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. We need to be, as God's people, we need to be focused on being sanctified in his word. The word sanctified in that verse means to be filtered or set apart. We need to see things through God's filter, through God's eyes. We need to say things the way that God sees things. Not the way we want to see things or the way our society wants us to see things. Because our society is blind to what God's Word says. You go ahead and look back in Ephesians 4. If you kept a marker there. Ephesians 4 tells us that in verse 18, having their understanding darkened. Let's read verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity or the emptiness of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. God says that they are blind to see that our society is blind. And these people that we're hearing from all over the media today, you know, they have all these ideas and plans to accomplish their goal that is going to be, you know, end up making us have lasting peace and joy for all of our lives, but they have no clue what they're talking about. You know, and it's a shame to think that all these people that try all these different things to have this joy and peace in their life, that you know they miss out on the one thing that will provide that for them. That's God's word, you know, relationship with him. But the Bible says that they're blind. You know, I think that the last place I would ever want to go to directions is I butchered that. Let me try that again. I think the last place I would want to go for directions is a blind person. Let alone ask a blind person to direct the way for an entire society of people. Yet this is certainly where our culture is today. The blind are leading the blind. And I was reading a book called The Glorious Church earlier this year by Mike Gass, or Gass, G-A-A-S. Some of you might have heard of that. And he was talking about the history of the church, and he was talking about some of the false churches and doctrines that had come up. And he made the point along the lines of, there are people out there wanting to know the truth, and are looking for what direction they should go, but they're in darkness and can't find it for themselves. They hear a voice from the darkness saying, this is the way, come here, follow me. And they're led further and further into the darkness, chasing someone that doesn't know either. Which is why it's so important for us Christians to let our light so shine that we illuminate the directions that they should be going, and that we point them towards Christ. Now, if they're not following us, they're following God's direction, they're following their own, or they're following somebody else's. So as God's people, we need to be following, or we can't be following what our society tells us or what our culture tells us, but we have to live in a way that's in accordance to what God's word says. So first, Paul tells them not to walk as the Gentiles walk, but secondly, we see that Paul tells them to walk after God. Look, if you would, in verse 20. The Bible says, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have learned him and have been taught by him the truth that is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Paul here is going to explain the reason for the two differences in the culture, or for the differences in the two cultures. He names one culture the old man, and the other the new man. The old man represents the culture that we lived in before Christ. The new man represents the culture that we live in with Christ. Paul here is going to make it clear that why we shouldn't live as our society surrounds us lives, or the way that our culture does, is that because we've been called out of that when we were saved. We're not a part of the same culture that we were once in. When Christ saved us, he purchased us with his blood, and we are no longer our own. We as Christians shouldn't want to live in a way that's contrary to the word of God. Being regenerated, we should live in our life in a way that's pleasing to the one that cared so much for us, that he gave his only son to die for us. We need to put off the old culture, the lost man, the old man that Paul calls it. And we need to be used in a way that's pleasing to God in our new culture that he's brought us into. Our old culture that we were saved out of in verse 22 says that it's full of deceitful lusts. Our old culture is full of sin and wickedness, where everyone does right that which is right in their own eyes. Upon salvation, 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's including the culture that we are in. Now, we live in a culture, now that we're saved, if we are saved. In verse 24, it says that we live in a culture after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. That sounds much better than deceitful lusts. It's much better to live the saved life under God's direction and let him guide us and than it is living a lost life with no clue what truth really is. But yet so many times, even though we have this new and wonderful life, we still do the same things that were part of our old culture out of habit. We sin. We're sinners. That's kind of what we do. You know, we're like a boat trying to sail against the current. Paul says in verse 14 that we were children tossed to and fro before we were saved, but then now we're still going against our own, our very own nature, our sin nature. And it can be challenging to overcome sin in our lives, but that doesn't mean we can't. We are to put off the old man, those old sinful habits, and put on the new man. And we are to be aware of and driven to remove sin from our life. When Christ paid for his sin when he died on the cross, and upon our salvation, we received a clean slate. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about my sister-in-law, and I told her I was going to use her as an illustration. And so for Christmas, my sister-in-law wanted a new carpet. I guess that's what girls dream of, is new carpeting and new furniture. At least that's as far as I know. And so for Christmas, my loving brother Josh, knowing he had to make up for an entire year of being himself, bought her a good Christmas gift and bought her the rug that she always wanted, that she's dreamed of since she was a little girl. Because that's what girls dream about, as far as I know. So after he bought that, he sent it to my parents' house, and we had no clue why it was there. So we asked Rebecca, why do you have this new carpet over here in our house? And naturally, we blew the surprise, and there goes Rebecca's Christmas, and everything was ruined after that. But Rebecca's only had this carpet for a short period of time, and she's already made a rule. Do not walk with your shoes in my brand new carpet. And many of you that have had new carpeting or new furniture maybe understand that there's a little bit of, and it's weird, there's a little bit of an excitement that comes with a new carpet and a new piece of furniture. Now, I don't understand why that is, you know, why you're going to be excited about something you're just going to walk on for the next 15 years or it's going to sit on something for the next 15 years. But we are. You know, I certainly know that Josh is over there doing his little carpet snow angels that he does, and you know, he's just having a good old time sitting on the carpet because it's exciting, it's new. But eventually, there's going to come a point in time to when someone, Josh, is going to spill something, chocolate milk, all over that brand new carpet. Now, with the old carpet, that probably wouldn't be that big of a deal. You know, you spill something, you go and you clean it up, and you're good to go. Depending on how old your other carpet really was, you'd spill something, you'd walk away, and you're good to go. But with the new carpet, it's totally different. I mean, it's like, man, your battle station's code red, all hands on deck. Josh, what are you doing? Get out of the house. Normal stuff that goes on. But we do this thing that we, You know, when we get a stain on our carpet or something like that, you got to try the thing on Pinterest that doesn't really work. So you go get the real thing that works. And you do everything you can. You get down on your hands and knees and you got to scrub that carpet to get that stain out before it sets in. Well, now let's say you were cleaning your carpet and you get it 95% of the way clean. You couldn't even tell that there was a stain in that 95%. And you think, well, you know, it's bedtime. Guess I'll get going. You know, I mean, I got it 95%. That's clean. Now, Josh would do that. But that wouldn't be good enough for Rebecca because that's still not clean. It's still 5% dirty. But a lot of times we do that same thing in our Christian life, that we have this, you know, this new life in Christ, and then we have to put away the old sinful habits that we have. Otherwise, it's going to leave a stain in our life. Now, when we have this new life and we have this sin come in it because we still have these old sinful habits, now it still leaves a mark, and we can ask God to forgive us of that, and He'll certainly do that, like His Word says. But a lot of times, you know, we think, well, I got rid of these big things, this big part of this stain in my life, but, you know, that's good enough, right? You know, I got rid of 95% of it. I got rid of, you know, the big stuff. I got rid of drinking and smoking and whatever else you have. And then the Holy Spirit comes along and says, well, what about this little area of lust right here? What about this little area of greed over here? This big part of pride up here at the top? Are you going to clean that out? But a lot of times as Christians, we fail to do some of those things. That we fail to get rid of some of the stuff that's in there still, because sin is still sin. Right. And Paul tells us that we need to put off that old sin-stained life that we used to have, because we have a new life in Christ. You know, beforehand, when we had that old man, it didn't matter if we sinned. You know, we could go ahead and sin and not really make a difference in our lives. We could go ahead and, well, you know, hurt Brother Peliquin's feelings, and I thought, you know, sorry, and, you know, whatever, and then move on. But now I realize what condemnation is, and I got to come up to Brother Peliquin and apologize to him and everything that happens, and I got to get that sin out of my life. And I don't want to make a habit of that. Well, you may be asking yourself, well, how do I do that? You know, Paul is saying here to put off the old man, to put off that old life, that those old habits of sin. You know, how do I go about doing that? How do I put on this new life? Well, Paul here is going to give a 3-point outline on how to put off the old man and put on the new. So how to put off the old man in 3 easy steps by Paul the Apostle. So the first thing we have to do is recognize wrongdoings. Recognize wrongdoings. Look, if you would, in verse 25. The Bible says, wherefore, putting away lying. Well, what are we doing wrong? Lying, that's pretty simple. Proverbs 12:22 says that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Now, the problem is most often, and I think that it's certainly true, that we don't want there to be things wrong in our life, that we don't even want to look, because we simply hate to admit that we're wrong. I know I hate to admit that I'm wrong. That's why I'm never wrong. We hate being wrong. We hate being told that we're wrong. And I know many of you are probably the same way. You don't like being told that you're wrong. And I'm ashamed to admit it, you know, even in my own personal life, that I'll mess up and I'll do something wrong and God will convict me about it. And I'll go, I don't really want to pray about that and ask God to forgive me yet. I'll do that later. You know, I don't want to admit that I'm wrong just yet to a God that already knows what I did even before I did it. But I'll just wait. You know, I mean, it's really not that bad, was it? You know, I just said one little thing or did one little thing. It doesn't hurt anybody. We end up leaving things unchecked, unbridled, and unrepented of, and become complacent with sin. Or maybe it's something that we truly don't recognize that we're doing in the first place. Like I said, most of the time, I feel as though it's just neglect on our part, that we know and we just hate to admit that we're wrong. However, there are some things that we might not even realize that we've done. Doesn't it say something about us when we're so wicked we don't even know how wicked we are? We can do so much wrong without even realizing it sometimes. Many times we're blind to our sin. We can see it in other people's sin. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 7:5, and I've got this written down here, so I'll just read it to you. The Bible says in Matthew 7:5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. We can be so quick to judge sin in others without recognizing it for ourselves. Now, without first pinpointing sin in our lives, how can we get that sin out? We first need to recognize and evaluate ourselves to see what sin is in our life. For saved people, we should already be under conviction. And if God's not telling you something's wrong, then something's wrong. But the Holy Spirit can certainly point out our sin, especially if we ask Him. Turn over, if you would, to Psalms 139. Psalms 139 and verse 23, this is the Psalm of David. David praying here says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I love the word search in this verse. The word search means to examine and try until something is found. David is praying that God will show him an area in his life that he hasn't recognized for himself. That way he can fix it and have a closer walk with Him. And if you do that same thing, I'm sure God would honor that same prayer in your life. But not only is it enough to recognize that we're doing wrong, but secondly, we need to replace the wrong with what's right. You know, recognize the wrongdoings and then replace with right doings. Look at you would have verse 25 again of Ephesians 4, if you're still there. The Bible says, "Wherefore, putting away lying," hey, that's what's wrong, we recognize that. But then we have to replace that with what's right. "And speak every man truth with his neighbor." Speak every man truth with his neighbor. We have to do what's right. Otherwise, we end up falling back into the same old habit that we were in to begin with. You know, let's say for an instance, a guy goes to the bar every day after work for 3 years straight. And then he realizes, you know, obviously, because there's going to be effects that happen when you disobey the word of God. And when he realizes that there's some problems in his life and he wants to fix that, and he comes to the conclusion that, well, maybe I'm just going to stop going to the bar after work. So he goes home every day after work, and he sits in his house. Now, what's he probably thinking about sitting in his house? The bar. He's probably thinking about the bar. Well, you know, it's good that he stopped going to the bar, but if he's sitting there thinking about it, how long is he going to last just sitting there? Now, when we're motivated, and for some of you with your New Year's resolutions, you know, you'll find out that you can manage for a couple days or maybe even a few weeks. But after that, we get tired. Our motivation runs out, and we go back to the same routine that we always knew. You know, it's not just enough to know that we're doing wrong. We need to replace a bad habit with a good habit. And I looked up this study here, and according to Healthline.com, and this is, you know, this isn't Bible, so you can take it for what it's worth. But according to Healthline.com, a study in 2012 says that to break an old habit and replace it with a new one can take anywhere between 18 to 256 days, depending on the person, depending on what it is you're trying to break. The average being 66 days for a behavior to become automatic to a person. So for 66 days, according to Healthline.com, you're going to have to be motivated enough to just say that, "I'm not going to be doing that anymore. You know, I'm just going to be sitting here thinking about that, but not doing it." For 66 days straight. That'd be pretty hard to do. You know, for that guy that's sitting at home, you know, thinking about the bar for 66 days, that's quite a lot of time. But now if he says, "Well, maybe I'm just going to replace that with going to the gym or going wherever he's going, you know, going to church, whatever he's doing." Now, after what he's thinking about doing after work is not going to the bar, is going to wherever he's going. And his thinking begins to change. He begins to replace the wrongdoing with what's right, and his thinking begins to change. But thirdly, it's not enough that we replace what's right. What we have to renew with righteous reasoning. Renew with righteous reasoning. Recognize the wrongdoing, replace with what's right, and then renew with righteous reasoning. As we said before, our motivation runs out all too quickly. Pretty soon we start asking the world's most dangerous three-letter question, why? Well, why do I have to do this? Why can't we go and do that? Why do we have to go to church all the time? Why do we have to do this? And we start to ask these questions, and we have to have the answer before time so that way we don't fall into bad habits. You know, we've tried so hard to get away from some of the sin, some of the stuff that's in our lives, then we don't want to just ask the question why and have that tear us down again. So we're going to go ahead and look here in verse 25 again. Bible says, "Wherefore, putting away lying," that's what's wrong, "and replace that with speak every man truth with his neighbor." Why? "For we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not." Don't sin in passion. So that's what's wrong, is sinning in passion. And he continues to say, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't hold a grudge or anything like that. So what's wrong is holding grudge, sinning in passion. So we replace that with being angry and sinning not. And let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And verse 27 tells us why. It's because it gives place to the devil. Verse 28 says, let him that stole steal no more. What's wrong? We're stealing. We replace that with, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. Why? That he may have to give to them that needeth. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. What's wrong? Our corrupt communication. Replace that with that which is good to the use of edifying. Why? That it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The word "and" connects this verse with the ones before it. So what grieves the Holy Spirit of God is all the sins that were listed beforehand. And even in the book of Hosea, God likens our sin to infidelity in marriage. Our willingness to choose wickedness over God's righteousness is what grieves him. That's how he feels about it. It's the same as a spouse in an adulterous relationship. In verse 30, so what's the problem? It's grieving the Holy Spirit. Replace that with, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption, that the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts us into salvation and seals us. Verse 31, Paul's going to give us a list here. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. So what's wrong? The bitterness, wrath, anger, evil speaking, clamor. And instead, we have to replace that with what's right. To be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. This is how Christians should conduct themselves. You know, in their personal lives and churches all across the board. This is how Christians should conduct themselves. It's not just an in-time church thing. It's an in-church, out-of-church, everywhere you go. And Paul's going to continue this throughout the rest of the book of Ephesians about walking the Christian walk and putting on the new man. And you may be asking yourself, well, why is this so important to put off the old man and to put on the new man? If you would, turn to Psalms chapter 15. Psalms chapter 15. If I put you to sleep, go ahead and wake up. You don't want to miss this. This is the good stuff. Psalms 15. Superscription tells us that it is the Psalm of David. Psalm 15, David is going to ask here two questions and then proceed to answer them in the next four verses. Psalms 15 in verse 1. The Bible says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? David's asking, who is able to live in the presence of God? Who can come to where God is? He's going to answer that in verse 2. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. The word contemned means looked down upon or disgraced. So in whose eyes, in God's eyes, a vile person is looked down upon or disgraced, is contemned. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. That means someone who says they're going to do something and then follows up on it. They stick to their word and they follow it. Verse 5, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall be moved. So David asks this question, who is able to be in the presence of God? Who is able to come where God is? And the answer to that is the one who has put off the old man, who puts off backbiting and reproach with his neighbor, and puts off usury, and the one that has put on the new man and now walks uprightly, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart, and one that fears God. That is who is able to come into the presence of holy, almighty God. And that's who God will speak to. And only those who prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God will be able to have that close walk with him and to live in the presence of God. So for 2021, you want to know how you can have an amazing year? You put off the old man. You put on the new man. You don't walk as the Gentiles walk, but you walk with God. And you dwell in his presence continually. Because that will bring you that lasting joy and peace and comfort that our society is looking for but can never find. Because that's the joy and peace and comfort that only God can give. And that's found only dwelling in his presence. And we can't be in his presence if there's any sin in our lives. You know, and I'm not too sure today. I think most of us profess to be saved. But if you're here today and you haven't accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you're living a life without God, tossed to and fro with no direction in life. The only place that you know that your direction is hell for eternity. But luckily for you, there is a Savior who paid that price for you that you couldn't pay. And he brought you out of that sin-stained culture that you're a part of now, if you choose to accept him. So why not just get saved? It's much better to live the saved life in the new man than it was in the old culture that we used to live in. But if you're here today and you might be saved, and like David, you're here tonight and you're saying that, you know, I have a close walk with God, but I want to be even closer than I already am. You know, maybe we need to pray, you know, God, search me and find something in my life that's wrong and bring it to my mind so that I can get that right tonight. Or maybe you haven't had a close walk with God and you need to come and kneel down and speak to him and do your business with God. Because maybe there, I don't know, the Holy Spirit might have put some sin to your mind. And maybe you need to come and ask God to forgive you and repent of that sin by recognizing that what you're doing is wrong, that you need to realize that what the right doing is and that you need to renew with right reasoning. Or perhaps you've been reminded of where you once were, where you once lived in the old man, in the old culture, and that you see the difference in God's made in your life to where now you live in the new life, in the new man that he's brought you to. And you just want to come and thank him. Or maybe you want to just come and pray for the new year, the upcoming, you know, that would be fine too. But I ask that we all pray that to choose that we continuously put off the old man and to put on the new man, that we walk daily in his presence. Why don't you stand if you would tonight, every head bowed and every eyes closed.